Well, good morning again. You know, when I was 14 years old, I decided what I wanted to do when I grew up. And let me tell you, it wasn't being a pastor. That wasn't even on my radar. I decided when I was 14 years old that when I grew up, I was going to be the lead guitarist for a famous rock band. You see, I discovered the amazing guitar player of guitarists like Carlos Santana and Led Zeppelin's Jimmy Page. And when I listened to them and when I watched them, they played so free and effortlessly that in my 14-year-old brain, I saw that and I heard that and went, that's what I'm going to do my entire life. So I begged my parents to get me a guitar, and they eventually found an old beat-up Yamaha acoustic guitar, kind of a starter guitar, but there was only one problem. I knew nothing about the guitar, and I knew nothing about music. And so they signed me up for lessons because I quickly discovered I couldn't just spontaneously play like Carlos Santana. So they signed me up for lessons, and after my first lesson, I learned how to hold the guitar properly and how to tune the guitar. And then the instructor gave me some chords and some scales to practice throughout the week. But I didn't want to practice chords and scales. I wanted to shred when I played. And this is when I learned a very important lesson about life. That often the freedom to do the things we want to do comes as a result of focused effort and discipline over time. And that turns into freedom. Jimmy Page started practicing guitar 7 hours a day when he was in early elementary school. Carlos Santana received daily formal instruction as a child from his father, who was an accomplished mariachi musician. The freedom to do something that looks free and effortless often comes as a result of a lifestyle of focus and discipline and effort. That principle is not just true in music, it's true in athletics as well, whether it's a shortstop fielding a ball in the gap and then turning a double play, or whether it's pair figure skaters skating in perfect sequence with each other. Well, I never had the focus or the discipline to become a lead guitarist. Instead, I learned half a dozen chords so I could sit under the tree at Upland High School at lunch and play a couple of songs that I liked. And then by the time I was in college, I could lead a couple of worship songs. But I never achieved the freedom that I saw in those that I idolized that did it so effortlessly. And of course, years later, when my kids got PlayStation's Guitar Hero, I was able to occasionally revisit my fantasy when no one was looking. But this freedom that comes as a result of focused effort and discipline over time isn't just true in music or in athletics. It's true in life. And it's true in our spiritual lives as well. And today we're going to talk about walking in the truth about spiritual freedom. See, spiritual freedom is being so free in our relationship with God that throughout the day, we listen and respond to God in ways that seem natural and effortless and free. Spiritual freedom is walking with God in the way that a master musician plays their instrument, or the way an Olympic athlete competes in their sport. Today we reach week 10 of this 11-week series through the New Testament book of 1 John. It's hard to believe that we're almost done with this series that we started back in September. On December 1st, we'll be starting our Advent and Christmas series that we've called Every Longing Heart. And during Advent and Christmas, we'll be shifting from the New Testament and going back into the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, selected passages throughout the month of December. And just as an aside, a couple of people have asked me why we're rolling out our updated mission statement at our table service tonight instead of doing it at all of our Sunday worship services. And the honest reason is that when I planned our 1 John series and our Advent and Christmas series, back during my study leave in July that Session was still in conversation about updating our mission statement. So back then, when I did my sermon planning, I didn't know for certain if or when we would update the mission statement. And by the time we finally got to a place where we felt good about it in Session to update the language, I faced the choice of either cutting short our First John series so we didn't finish the book, or ignoring and skipping the first week of Advent, and I didn't feel good about either of those options. And so we decided to roll out the statement at our table service by having a vision night. And so I really hope you'll join us at 4 p.m. for food trucks and free t-shirts. And then at the 5 p.m. table service as we'll share about our revised mission statement. So back to 1 John. Today from chapter 5 of 1 John verses 1 through 13, we're going to see three ways that we can grow in our spiritual freedom, in our relationship with God. And so would you mind, if you're able, would you stand with me as we hear the words of God this morning? From 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can be seated. These verses restate many of the themes that we've already encountered over the last 2.5 months. Themes like loving God and loving each other. Themes like obeying God's commands and living in victory over the world. But up to this point, John has really focused on how our love for each other is evidence of our relationship with God. Back in chapter 3, he said, we know we have passed from death to life because we love each other. In chapter 4, he said, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Here, however, John seems to reverse the order. We also know that we love God's children by loving God. Our love for God assures us that we also love each other. Whoever loves the Father, in this case, God the Father, loves the child as well. The Father's children are brothers and sisters in Christ. So you might picture it this way. Both our love for God and our love for each other feed in to our assurance that we know God, that we have a relationship with God. The more we love each other, the more that feeds into our knowledge that we love God. And the more we love God, the more that feeds into our assurance of our knowledge that we love each other. Because Jesus said, these were the two greatest commandments: to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and might, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And John wants us to know that these two commands are intertwined with each other. And the way we love God, John says, is by obeying God's commands. And that may sound weird to us at first because we don't normally use the words love and obedience in the same sentence when it comes to love. But when it comes to God, love and obedience are intertwined with each other. Not the kind of obedience that comes from dread or fear, but obeying God because God's love has flooded our hearts and stirred within us a desire to obey. As Jesus himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." And John is quick to point out that these commands of God are not burdensome. God's commands are not designed to weigh us down and to put unrealistic and petty demands on our lives. God's commands are not designed to ruin us or to make our lives unnecessarily difficult. They are given for our freedom. A couple of years ago, the American Society of Landscape Architects conducted a study on the effects of playground fences on children in playgrounds. And the researchers discovered that young children feel more free and secure when they're playing in a fenced-in playground. That with a fence, children feel free to explore the playground at ease and without fear or anxiety. But that the absence of a fence or a barrier creates apprehension and fear in younger children. Because without a fence, children aren't sure where the playground ends and danger begins. God's commands are the fences that God has given us for our freedom, for us to live and flourish the way he intended. I like the way Bible scholar David Jackman puts it in his commentary. He says, "God's commands are no more burdensome to us than wings are burdensome to a bird. They're given for our freedom." We grow in spiritual freedom as we obey God, as we learn to obey God. We learn the freedom of walking and responding with God through the focused discipline of obedience to God's commands over time. Obedience to God's commands over time is what gives us wings to fly in our spiritual lives. Obedience is to spiritual freedom what practicing scales is to a lead guitarist, what taking ground balls is to a gold glove shortstop. And the sum of God's commands are to love God and to love people. To use the bird analogy, think of love of God as one wing and love of people as the other wing, and we need both wings to fly in the spiritual life. And so if you feel like God's demands on your life are crushing you, if you feel as if God's commands are driving you into the ground, it might be time for you to ask yourself how many of those demands that you're carrying on your shoulders have really come from God. Because God's commands are designed to be life-giving, freeing us spiritually instead of tying us in knots. And maybe you're carrying some things that God never intended you to carry, and it's time to let them go. Notice verses 4 and 5 of our reading. He reminds us that obedience can only begin after we've had faith in Jesus. The spiritual life begins with faith in Jesus, trusting in him as God's Son. And until that happens, we don't have the capacity to obey. That's what gives us victory and makes us overcomers, our faith in Jesus. And until someone settles the faith part, as several people did last Sunday, which is why we have the faith candle lit today, it's going to be impossible to obey the commands of God, to love God, and to love each other. We grow in spiritual freedom as we learn to obey God over time. Now, verses 16 and following are some of the hardest verses in 1 John to make sense of. This whole bit about Jesus coming by water and blood, and that along with the Holy Spirit, the water and blood, they all agree and testify to the same thing. Most Bible scholars believe that Jesus coming by water is a reference to his baptism, and that Jesus coming by blood is a reference to his death on the cross. Jesus came into the world by water when he was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, in the Jordan River, which began the start of his public ministry recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus came by blood when he was executed on a Roman cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, an event also recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these two events, the baptism and death of Jesus, are like bookends to the public life of Jesus. Now, why would John focus on these two events? Well, back in chapter 2 of 1 John, and again in chapter 4, we learn that there were some members of the church that John was writing to who had left the church and who were now teaching things about Jesus that were different from what that church believed about Jesus. And one of the ideas that this group was teaching is that Jesus was not really human, that he only appeared to be human. And if Jesus wasn't really human, then he didn't really suffer. And by extension, he didn't really die. And so John says that Jesus didn't come by water only, baptism at the start of his ministry, but he also came by blood. He really died. He was fully human. We can only understand the truth about Jesus by looking at the totality of his life as it's recorded for us in the Gospels. Then John adds the Holy Spirit to the water and the blood and says these three, the water, the Spirit, and blood, all agree and all testify to us. Here's what I think is happening in these verses. By adding the Spirit to the water and blood, I think John is building on the baptism of Jesus and the death of Jesus to tell us how the Spirit of God testifies to us as believers when we celebrate the two sacraments that Jesus gave us, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacrament of baptism, at least in part, looks back on Jesus' baptism, and the sacrament of communion or the Lord's Supper looks back on his death. God's Spirit testifies to us through the waters of baptism and through the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper. In fact, in our Reformed tradition, we believe that one of the most significant ways the Holy Spirit is working during this time in which we live is through the sacraments to testify to the truth of God's promises to us and to seal those promises to us in our hearts. The water of baptism and the bread and the cup of communion are signs and seals of God's promises to us. And the Holy Spirit takes these seals, these signs, and applies them to our hearts when we receive them by faith. John Calvin says the sacraments perform their work in us only when accompanied by the Holy Spirit's power. Without the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, the sacraments don't benefit us. The Spirit, the water, and the blood all testify to us about God's testimony, his promises. John reminds us that we can trust the testimony of God because it's God's testimony. We grow in spiritual freedom as we learn to trust what God says. As we learn to trust the testimony of God, to trust what he says. I like this picture of Bixby Canyon Bridge on Highway 1 because it reminds me of a time in my life when I was really anxious to drive over bridges. Now, I didn't know I had this anxiety until my kids were in elementary school and we rented a trailer to pull on a 2-week trip up the California coast. And as I drove my Chevy Astro van pulling a trailer, every time I came to a bridge, I felt these pangs of anxiety rising up within me. It wasn't crippling, but it was unnerving. And there are a lot of these bridges up Highway 1 all the way into Northern California. But the more bridges I crossed, the more I found that they were trustworthy. The more my anxiety began to decline. And each bridge I crossed, I trust the next one a little bit more. And I became freer and freer of the anxiety as I drove over the bridges. God has revealed his promises to us, his testimony to us. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God testifies to those promises through his word, through the scriptures that God has given us, which are God-breathed. And through the same Spirit, God testifies about the reality of his promises through the sacraments that he has given us of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But God's promises do us no good unless we have faith, unless we trust the testimony that he has revealed. If we hear these promises from the scriptures, but we don't trust them, they do us no good. If we eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord's Supper, where the Spirit is testifying to us about the promises, but we don't eat and drink by faith in Jesus, it does us no good. Learning to trust what God has said, to trust his testimony, to trust his promises, will help us grow in spiritual freedom. The last part of our reading today, from verses 10 through 13, John explains the content of this testimony. He explains one of the promises that the Spirit, the water, and the blood testify to us, that God has given us eternal life. See, in the Bible, eternal life is not just living forever. That's immortality. Eternal life isn't just going to heaven after we die, although it includes that. In the Bible, eternal life is being brought into a living relationship with God now. And then that living relationship with God lasts forever, even past our death. Eternal life begins now, being infused with spiritual life, having our sins forgiven, being enabled to have a relationship with God that we can live in freedom now. That's why John uses the past tense in verse 11. God has given us, past tense. It's already happened in the life of the Christian. And the way we have this life is through Jesus, the one who came by water and blood, the one who lived the life that we failed to live, the one who died the death that we deserved to die, that we are spiritually dead until we come to life through Jesus. And in verse 13, John says one reason he's writing this letter is so that his readers and we who read it today know for sure that they have eternal life. One Bible scholar, Stephen Smalley, translates verse 13 this way: I have written so that you may be sure that you possess eternal life. Absolute certainty that we possess eternal life because of our faith in Jesus. In John's time, the people who left his church and who were now making strange claims about Jesus not really being human, they were shaken. Their confidence was shaken. John's readers were uncertain about what to believe, unsure about where they stood with God. And John wants us to know, and he wants them to know, that if they have trusted in Jesus, they can be absolutely certain that they have eternal life. And this is the third way we grow in spiritual freedom. We grow in spiritual freedom when we are assured of our secure position with God. When we are assured of our secure position with God. Verse 13 is the classic verse for assurance of our salvation. That we can be certain that we have eternal life. You might consider an analogy of the difference between foster care and adoption. Foster care, by its very nature, is a temporary commitment to provide a loving home for a child. God bless those who foster. I know some at Glenkirk who foster. because there's such a huge need for foster families, especially here in LA County. But by its very nature, it's designed to be temporary until the child's reunited with their caregiver, or until a permanent home is found, or occasionally when the foster parent becomes an adoptive parent. In contrast to fostering, which is designed to be temporary, adoption is a permanent, lifelong commitment to a child. When families adopt, it's forever. No matter what happens, that child is part of the adoptive family. And John is saying that eternal life is more like adoption and less like fostering. That after we trust in Jesus, no one is going to show up at the door one day and say, okay, it's done. Eternal life is not conditional upon our performance. That we can know for sure that God has brought us into his family, that we possess eternal life. And the more we grow in that reassurance, the more spiritual freedom we'll have. Because as long as we're afraid that God's acceptance is conditional, that eternal life is a temporary arrangement, that believing that Jesus accepts us on a trial basis, let's just see what happens, we will not live in spiritual freedom. We'll constantly be worried that we're not good enough. When we fail, we'll panic that we don't measure up and that that's the final straw. God's promises assure us that God has committed himself to us. We are his. He is ours. We possess eternal life now. The Spirit seals these promises in our hearts through his word, through the sacraments. When we fail, there's provision. When we blow it, God is not taken by surprise and we can find forgiveness. And the more we experience this reassurance of our secure position with God, the freer we will be in our spiritual life. The church John originally wrote this letter to was shaken. Shaken by those who had left and who were now making spiritual claims that were very different than what they'd first believed. They were confused about what was true, unsure about their spiritual standing with God. They were anything but free. And so John writes to help them grow in their spiritual freedom. And we will grow in that freedom as well by learning to obey God's commands over time so we can fly, by trusting what God has said, and by being assured in our secure position with God. And as we grow, we too will learn to fly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of Scripture. Thank you for Glenn Kirk. Thank you for so many people in this congregation who are learning to live in freedom with you. Father, may this be a congregation of obedience. May this be a congregation of trust in your promises. God, may this be a congregation where we know for certain who we are, and so that we can live in the freedom that you've given us. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.